Greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Now, once again, where does Russia fit into prophecy? What is Russia going to do? Are we going to have a World War III immediately? Is Russia going to invade the United States? Where does Russia fit in and what's going to happen? Now, we've been going through the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, one of the real amazing prophecies of the Bible. And I want to take time to go through this 50th and 51st chapter, to take every word of it, to go through it little by little, and take several programs if necessary, because here is a most important prophecy. This prophecy is telling about a condition just prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, we've been going into it already a couple of programs prior to this one, and I'm going to assume that most of you are regular listeners. You've been listening in, and I'm going to try to explain it enough so that any new listeners will understand. Beginning the 50th chapter again, let's just skim over it very rapidly. It's the Eternal's message for the prophet Jeremiah about Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans. Now, the ancient Babylon took the Jewish people, or the house of Judah, captive in the years between 604 and 585, or even one final siege in the year 580 B.C., approximately 600 years before Christ. However, we've been seeing that we are speaking here, as in other prophecies, about a daughter of that ancient Babylon. Now, we have seen here in Isaiah 47 the prophecy, "Come down, sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. O daughter of the Chaldeans, thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." This is speaking of a woman. And a woman, my friends, is a symbol, really, of a church or a religious organization. You'll find in the fifth chapter of Ephesians in your Bible, where Christ is the fiancé bridegroom, and the church is his bride, and he has purchased the church with his own blood. It's to be presented to him. And the church is the wife. And you will find that there is to be a new covenant made, a marriage covenant. And in Revelation, in the 11th chapter, you find this about that new covenant that will be made at the second coming of Christ with Israel. You will find here that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. That's in the 11th chapter, but I was really meaning the 19th chapter of Revelation. At the second coming of Christ, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. This is verse 7 in Revelation 19, speaking of the second coming of Christ. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and who is made ready? She's not married yet. She's just ready to go in for the marriage. It's his wife. Now, he was married to Israel. He was married to ancient Israel. But it was not just Israel alone. It was the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And so we saw here in the very beginning of Jeremiah, as we were going into it even in the preceding program, Jeremiah was set in the very first chapter as a prophet over both the houses of Israel, both Israel and Judah. And remember that the people of the 12 tribes of Israel were divided into two nations, one called Judah, the other called Israel. The people that were called the kingdom of Israel were not Jews. They are never in any place in your Bible called Jews. But the first place in the Bible where the word Jews occurs, the Jews, which are the house of Judah, were at war against the house of Israel. And Israel was at war against the Jews. So the Jews and Israel are two different nations. Now, we saw here that there had been the marriage compact, and God divorced ancient Israel. Verse 8 of chapter 3, Jeremiah 3, verse 8. God says, "I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not, but went and played the harlot also." There is a different woman, a different group. Now here, God's people Israel are put in the category, even racially speaking, of women. And Judah is the sister, then, of Israel. Now God divorced Israel, and then Judah too, for that matter. But listen, according to the Old Testament law, if a man divorced his wife, she could go and live with another, but if she did, she could never marry her first husband again. However, she is bound by the marriage until the death of her husband. She's really married to him until his death. That's her first husband. Now, the one to whom Israel was married came in the human flesh, believe it or not. Israel was not married to the father that Jesus speaks of in the New Testament. Israel was married to the very one that was the God of the Old Testament. And you know, Paul speaks of that rock that followed the Israelites way back there in that time, and that rock, he says, was Christ. Christ was the one that was with them way back there in the wilderness. That's in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers, speaking back in the days of Moses, were under the cloud. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea, and did eat and drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. Here, the person of God that was the God of Israel is now called a rock because of his stability, his solidity, and his great strength. A spiritual rock. That spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was not the Father of Christ, not the God the Father, but was Christ. And he is the Word, the Logos, that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made, and he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, he had divorced Israel, but he came and died. And when he died, my friends, on Calvary's cross, he was Israel's husband, and Israel was freed from that old covenant divorce. So it is Israel who is going to marry the Eternal in a spiritual covenant, but Israel must then be spirit begotten. And so Israel, begotten of the Spirit, is going to marry her husband. And so, as I read to you over here in Revelation 19, here is the marriage already, and his wife hath made herself ready. She's not married yet, actually, but she is all ready to be married. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and who is ready? Not yet married, but ready to be married. His wife. His wife is ready. Yes, he died to free Israel from the old divorce, and now she can marry the one that she was married to before, who is coming again, Christ, the same one. Now, I know that's new, that's rather shocking to a good many of you, but my friends, we've certainly been mixed up in the Bible. Very few people understand the Bible, and it's about time you blow the dust off of it. And don't think I don't understand the Bible, and that just what you've heard and taken for granted is the truth, and because I give you something different, I don't know what I'm talking about. Listen, I speak by the authority of Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you, my friends, you'd better blow the dust off. You'd better begin to clear the picture, because all nations, and that includes most of you to whom I'm speaking, you have been spiritually made drunk on the false wine and the fornication of this modern daughter of Babylon that's being spoken of here, until spiritually you've been bleary-eyed and you've seen things all blurred up and spiritually out of focus. Now, God is giving us a number of keys in these latter days that we can understand if we want to understand. And God is sending you this message to clear up your mind, and that the scales may drop from your eyes, that you may come to see and understand your Bible. Because I want to tell you what has been preached and what has been believed so widespread all over the Western world is just exactly what the Bible says, fables instead of the truth. And we have been deceived. And honest people are deceived, not dishonest people. Remember that we've been sincere, yes, we've been very much in earnest. We thought we had the truth, but it's about time to wake up and realize that there has been a devil loose that has deceived this whole world. And that includes most of my listeners.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment. But first, this offer concerning literature of related interest.
The Middle East is a seething cauldron. Constant domestic upheaval and war holds the ever-present danger of oil cutoffs. How will another oil stoppage affect the U.S. economy and our standard of living? When oil production stops, how far will nations go to obtain the oil they need? Important events are prophesied for the United States and Europe as a result of conditions in the Middle East. It's time we understood the vital factors that have led up to this world crisis and what is foretold to happen next. Request your free copy of The Middle East in Prophecy. See the future of this pivotal part of the world unveiled. That's The Middle East in Prophecy. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Now then, when we come to this 50th chapter, he is speaking of Israel as well as Judah. Now, you see the two nations, and Jeremiah speaks of these two nations all the way through. They shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto their fathers. Now he warns Israel as well as Judah, and he warns Israel of a coming captivity to them in these early chapters. And this was written, my friends, quite a little over 100 years after the only captivity that ever came to the house of Israel had already occurred. Now, remember that Jeremiah was with the Jewish people, or Judah, at the time of their captivity that began in the year 604 B.C., and it was finally wound up 585 and even down to 580 B.C., and Jeremiah had a very important mission there that is fully outlined in this book that I've been stressing and mentioning, inviting you to write in for. There's no charge for it, The United States in Prophecy. Now then, Jeremiah was with those Jewish people, however. He had a mission to perform, but there he was with them. And he is writing contemporary with that time, and with the prophet Daniel, and one or two other prophets of the same time. Ezekiel was also contemporary with these prophets. Now, here's this daughter of the ancient Babylon, and this daughter is a modern daughter. And she is the one that put this yoke on Israel. And we, my friends, are Israel. Once again, let me tell you, if you don't understand where we're mentioned in Bible prophecy, and that we are Israel, not Judah, not Jewish, but Israel, a people that was never called Jewish, writing for that book, The United States in Prophecy, the most amazing, the most daring, the most eye-opening thing that you have ever read in your life, and then turn where it shows you in your Bible and read it all in your Bible. And you will understand. If we disagree, my friends, here's the very serious part. If we disagree, one of us is wrong. And whoever's wrong is the one that ought to very seriously try to learn it and to get straightened out. And I want to say this, too, that whenever we are in error, I have come to find out in the years that I have lived, and I'm considerably past 21 now, and I want to say that I have learned that every main error that we come to in our belief and in thought, it's nearly always a conclusion that arises from some false hypothesis carelessly taken for granted and assumed, which in itself is not proved, and which, when disproved, just crumbles down the whole tree. So we build a lot of little branch arguments on this one assumption, assuming that it's true. Now, that's just a principle I've enunciated, and if you will follow it through and think it through, I think you'll find that that's quite accurate in nearly every case. Well, I might say that the Douay version, the Roman Catholic translation of the Bible, we not only have, a number of copies here in our college library, but we also have the first half of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament in original copies that are older than the King James Protestant translation that were translated way back there, in one of them in 1800, the other in the year of 1809. And we have older Bibles that were translated by Catholics, although I think it was not official, and I think that some of these translators of some of those old Bibles into English back in those days came to final grief and trouble because of their pains, and because they did it, because they did not do it officially and with the sanction of the Catholic Church. And nevertheless, some of those were used in the one that has always down through the time been the main Protestant translation, which is the Authorized Version or the King James Version, translated in the year of 1611. Now, I use that translation, and we use the Roman Catholic translation, and we use these more modern translations, especially the Moffat, which is not, frankly, as accurate as some of the others. And it's not exactly a transliteration. It's a translation of meaning into English words, and so that there might be more inaccuracies, but as far as Moffat's translation is accurate, it's plainer and easier to understand. Now, I don't take it as an authority, the Moffat translation, that everything it says is as an authority. I don't submit it as an authority. I use it because of its clarity in understanding, but I do check with the other translations to be sure of the identical meaning. Then, of course, we have the Goodspeed translation, the Weymouth. Oh, I don't know, there's so many. There's this Revised Standard that so many people have criticized, and of course all these were criticized when they first came out, regardless. Well, I tell you, you know, there's a lot of differences, and different denominations are all at variance one with the other. And we might as well face the fact, my friends, that somebody is a great deal mixed up today about the Word of God. But we can come to an exact knowledge of the Word of God. There have been so many copies in the original languages that there are enough translations, and they're not every one of them an error in every point. And wherever there's a disagreement in the different translations, go to the original languages. And we have many copies of them. We have quite a complete library. We have very ancient books that are very costly and very, very rare that have been published for hundreds of years. And we try to procure anything like that if we know it is something that carries authority. We do not spend any money for old books just as collector's items or as a connoisseur of books would. We don't care anything about that unless its very age carries some stamp of authority, which is very necessary and very important. Then it is important that we have it. A lot of people don't know what Bible dictionaries are, or what the lexicons are, or the all of the different books that go with Bible study. And incidentally, right here, let me, before I go any further, say it's about time that the rest of you who have not enrolled in the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course begin to enroll, because this is totally unlike any Bible correspondence course that has ever been published, so far as I know, and it begins where anything at this fateful hour in world history ought to begin, with prophecy. It begins with the very events in the world today and what's going to happen. That's the very first thing you study when you take up the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course. The thing that is current, the thing that is top news, the thing that is the greatest interest right now. Of course, it's going to take you completely through your Bible, everything in the Bible. But you need to know what's going on in the world now, and that in turn leads to the biggest thing you do need to know. What is the purpose that is being worked out here below? What is it all about? Now then, let's get back to this. Here was this modern Babylon. It's the daughter of the ancient Babylon. And as I was explaining in the preceding program, here in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, it is speaking in a dual sense. Now, to some extent, it is speaking of the ancient Babylon. Jeremiah lived at the time that Babylon conquered the Jewish people of Judah. And to some extent here, Jeremiah is talking about that, but only as a type of the modern Babylon. And the modern Babylon is to be resurrected over in the general territory of the ancient Roman Empire. Now we're still in a time when it is not, and yet it is, and it's coming into existence. There's going to be a resurrection of it, once again, by 10 dictators in 10 fascist dictator nations over there. God help us, it's coming. And I've shown you what they're going to do, and the trouble they're going to cause us here in America when it happens. But now I want to get past that time and show you what this prophecy says Russia is then going to do to them. Now the prophecies of Ezekiel 38 and 39 about Russia, as I've mentioned before, come in at a later date, a later time in the time sequence, so I'm deferring that till later. Now here it is, Jeremiah 50, the Eternal's message for the prophet Jeremiah about Babylon. Tell the nations and proclaim it. Let the news go free that Babylon is captured, her idols, statues, are disgraced, her blocks of gods are in dismay. Now that's talking about really primarily the future time that is yet to come. Of course, there's the duality. In a sense, this all happened there 600 years before Christ, but it is the main prophecy that relates to now, and I'm going to show you again. Now here, a foe from the north has attacked her. As I explained geographically in your Bible, it is always speaking from the point of view of Jerusalem. And the north then, a foe from the north means the north of Jerusalem, and that is now the USSR and her satellite nations, the communists. So here comes in Russia. They're going to attack this modern daughter of that ancient Babylon that is yet to be resurrected and lay waste her land till not a man dwells there, till man and beast are gone. Now then, that did happen to the ancient Babylon, and the city is not there now. It was a great city. And as I mentioned in the preceding broadcast, there was every economical and geographic and natural reason why the ancient Babylon should have existed until now, why that city should still be standing, why Athens is still standing, Rome is still standing, Damascus is still standing. Many of those ancient cities over there are still standing today. Some of them that are even much older than Babylon was are still standing. But Babylon is not, because God said it wouldn't. That ancient Babylon is gone, and the modern Babylon is going to be totally destroyed. Now, at what time? Why, the very next verse says, "And then says the Eternal, at that hour the Israelites return." And here it speaks of the second coming of Christ and the regathering of Israel at that very time when God is sending, and God is causing it, the communists, not that they're his people, but he will use a nation to punish another nation. And God has done it before, and he's going to do it again. Now, the Israelites will come, Israel and Judah together, asking the way to Zion, and that's to salvation, and to the spiritual church, or the spiritual organism of Israel. Now, verse 9, "For here I am rousing against Babylon a horde of nations." Now, the USSR is a horde of nations, but the ancient Medes and Persians that attacked the ancient Babylon, it were just really the two nations then. But this is a horde of nations, a number of nations, from the north to battle with her mightily until they master her, shooting like expert archers who never go empty-handed. And it's speaking of her plagues, her plunderers, and so on, that ties right up with Revelation 18 and Revelation 17, where you find this Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, connected up with this resurrection of the Roman Empire that's coming. And now here, beginning with verse 14 again, "Set upon Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow, spare not your arrows, shoot at her, she has offended the Eternal." Now God is going to use another atheistic nation, Russia, that also has offended him, to destroy this one. And then God is going to take care of that nation, Russia, later. And he's really going to take care of Russia in the end. Don't worry about that. "Now raise the war cry round her. She gives way. Her bastions are stormed. Her walls are down. 'Tis the Eternal's vengeance on her. Take your revenge. Treat her as she treated others." Compare that back in Revelation 18, and you'll see the same language exactly, and you'll see who is talking about is this modern Babylon yet to come. "Now, therefore, the Lord of hosts declares," I'm now in verse 18, "the God of Israel, I punish Babylon, king and land, as I punish the Assyrian king. I bring back Israel to his homestead." And now, verse 20, "Then at that hour," the Eternal promises, "at that hour, no guilt in Israel shall be discovered, nor any sin detected within Judah," both Israel and Judah, now going back to Palestine, "for," God says, "whom I spare, I pardon." I would like to read that for you just once again in the King James translation. "I'll bring Israel again to his habitation," verse 19, and verse 20, "In those days and at that time, says the Eternal, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I leave as a remnant." The remnant, the last generation in the 20th century A.D. Now, not speaking of any former captivity. In fact, this is something that has never happened in any past time whatsoever. This prophecy is telling about a condition just prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, my friends, let's continue on here with verse 25. The Eternal has opened his arsenal and brought out his arms of wrath. For the Lord of hosts, has worked before him in Chaldea. Rush at her from every quarter, rifle her granaries, pile up her stores of grain and devastate all of her, leaving no trace of her. There will be no trace of this resurrected Roman Empire that will rise around the Mediterranean and in Europe after this has happened. Woe betide them, their hour has come, their day of doom. And you'll find in 1 hour is thy judgments come in Revelation 18. And these 10 dictators, they have power as kings. 1 hour with the beast, and it's their hour of doom at the second coming of Christ. They'll fight him at his coming, but also God is going to send the hordes of communism against them. It's their day of doom. Now, verse 29, summon archers against Babylon. All who bend the bow, beleaguer her, Babylon. It's a her again. Female, not male. It's the modern daughter of the ancient Babylon. Let no man escape. Requite her for her crimes. Treat her as she treated others. Turn to Revelation 18:6, and you'll see that same identical thing. It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 40. And they are totally wiped out and totally extinct. It shall be as when God once overthrew Sodom, Gomorrah, and the towns around. Not a soul shall live there, not a man shall dwell there. A people is coming out of the northland, the power stirring, a host of kings from the far ends of the earth. Bow and javelin they seize. They are cruel and pitiless. Their din is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses, mustering like one man to fight you, maiden Babylon. The king of Babylon hears the news. Listen, they ride on horses. Horses and horsemen, cavalry, has always been the symbol of the Russian Red Army. And it is in your Bible. And you'll find it in Ezekiel 38, this same identical thing. Well, I don't have time to go any further. I just wish we could go on and finish it. Seems that we just get started and we have to finish. We're going through the 51st chapter now tomorrow and other passages showing you how Russia is going to come and destroy this new Babylon that is now beginning to rise up and is coming up from undercover. The world certainly does not expect it.